Hallelujah. Amen. I chose that final song because it has the lyrics. When he will come, when the trumpet sounds. Because what we believe, the Bible teaches, is that Jesus is coming again. We read that in Psalm 98, that when the trumpets and the blast of the ram horns, God will come. And he will come and bring about his justice and his kingdom on the world. And so how they anticipated that and what pointed to that is in the Old Testament, we're looking at the festivals. And there was the festival of trumpets. The festival of trumpets, or literally the festival of blasts. And this was their new year. When in the autumn, in September, they celebrated their new year with the festival of blasts. And they would begin that with trumpets. And that was the hope that God would come and he would bring about his kingdom on this world. And yet Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is going to come again and there will be the sound of the trumpet and then Jesus will come again and bring about his kingdom of joy and peace and justice where there's no more death or viruses or pain, when all our tears will be wiped away and we will be known fully and we will know fully. As we are fully known. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we declared in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus will come again. And so what I want you to do, if you're children, I want you to see if you can find anything to make a trumpet. And then I want you to write the word Maranatha on it. And you can ask your parents what Maranatha, or Google what Maranatha means, because we're waiting for Jesus to come again. So if you're children, you can do that or watch the video I've prepared for you. Or one of the other things I've suggested. Most of us, we're going to turn to God's Word and we're going to think a little bit more about how we reflect and prepare for Easter. Today is Census Day. I haven't done my census yet. I must do that this afternoon. But one of the questions is, what is your religion? What is your religion? And I don't know what the statistics will be this year, but in 2011, we read that when asked, what is your religion in this country, 61% of people in England and Wales ticked a religious box, 53.48% of them saying they were Christian. But then another survey was taken. They were asked, not what is your religion, but are you religious? And then answer to that, only 29% of the same people said yes. So that means that over half of those whom the census would count as having a religious would say also that they were not religious. And even more than that, less than half of those who ticked Christian said they believe that Jesus Christ was a real person who died and came back to life and was the Son of God. So there seems to be not a matching up of what people say and how they act. It's easy to declare you're a religion, but then it to have no impact on you. And I really want us to think, what does it mean to declare that we are Christian? We do the Alpha course, and we've got Alpha coming up again, restarting on the 19th of April. And we really hope you'll invite people to come to do that. But they do a survey at the end of Alpha, and one of the questions they often ask is, did you think you were a Christian before you began the course? And they got some strange answers. Some people responded yes, but without a real sense or experience of God. Sort of. Possibly yes, think so. Not sure. Probably. Ish. Yes, though looking back now, probably no. No, well, semi. Because when it comes to identifying whether we're a Christian or not, there seems to be people who are unsure about what it means. Last week we looked at a verse about Mary where Jesus told her strangely not to cling on to him, but to allow him to be the Messiah, allow him to be raised again and ascended into heaven that he may send his Spirit. And sometimes we need to have a bigger picture of who Jesus is than just something that meets our needs. But this week I want to look at another strange verse about the after the resurrection. And it's found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, just before the Great Commission where Jesus sends his disciples out. We read this, and I don't know whether it's ever struck you before, but it hit me this week. We read this. Then the 11 disciples, this is after Jesus rose again, went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Jesus, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But what really struck me was this phrase. When they saw Jesus, the disciples, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They worshipped, but some doubted. What does it mean? Here he was, the risen Lord Jesus, who had appeared in bodily form to them, who had eaten, who had drunk. They touched his hands and his side, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. They believed that Jesus rose again. They doubted. What did they doubt? Having witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, some still doubted. Some of the disciples. Maybe they doubted that Jesus truly was God, because Jews would only worship God. And they believed worship of anything else but the one true God was blasphemy, deserving death. And so as they worshipped him, perhaps some were trying to work out, is this really God? Should I really be worshipping him? But I think there might be a clue later on in Luke's account of this in Acts. What were they doubting? Because we know when Jesus taught them in this 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, he was teaching them about the kingdom, and some of his disciples said to him, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times and dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And I think what the doubt was in the disciples was not about the death and resurrection of Jesus, was not doubt that Jesus was the Messiah, but was a doubt, what did that look like? Was Jesus really going to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth? Was Jesus really the King, the Messiah, God himself, come to rescue the world, to redeem the world, and to bring it back under his purposes? I think that may have been their doubt. And if I'm honest, if for us, I think in this generation, in our culture, some of us are struggling with this doubt. We come to believe that Jesus died on the cross to rescue us, to forgive us our sins. We even believe that Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven. But I think some of us still have doubts about what that means for the kingdom of God, for the future. And that's why I've been looking at these festivals from Leviticus 23, because these Jewish festivals, as we read them about, the seven festivals that we've been looking about, talk about all of God's purposes and plans. And we saw, and we've seen in the first four, the spring festivals, how they related to what Jesus did. The Passover, which we will think about at Easter, is through Jesus' death, how we are rescued. There's the unleavened bread, where we think about living a pure life. And then there was Pentecost, building the family of God with the power of God. And we look back at those events, and by faith, we participate in them. By faith in Jesus being our rescuer, we are saved. By faith in the Spirit being sent to fill us and empower us. By faith in as we ask, as we receive, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But they weren't the only festivals the Jews were meant to celebrate. In fact, the Hebrew word for festival simply means the appointed times. Moed, I think it is. It doesn't mean festival. It simply means appointed times. And they were to help the people of God think about God's appointed times. And we read the spring ones, which look back to what Jesus did. But then there are three more in the autumn, September onwards. And these final three point to what Jesus is still going to bring about and what's going to happen because he died and rose again. And it's not surprising that they're bunched together. The spring ones are bunched together, and then there's a gap, and then the autumn ones are bunched together. Because we really need to begin to understand the appointed times. We need to understand what has God done in Christ Jesus and what is going to happen. And so we read three festivals in the autumn. We read the Feast of the Trumpets, often called Rosh Hashanah, or the Festival of the Blasts, the Loud Blasts. And this is the Jewish New Year, which they would celebrate with the blowing of the ram's horn. And they would do this at their New Year. And they'll begin by blowing their shofars. The festival was a blast, literally, because it would begin by causing the blast of the trumpets. And when these trumpets, these shofars, these ram's horns were blown, we think about the presence of God, as we thought about earlier. Particularly, we'd hear about on Mount Sinai when the law was given, that there was a sound of the shofar blast. And the people, we read, trembled in the presence of God. And in Joel, we read that the trumpet, the shofar in Zion, will sound the alarm on the holy hill, and the people in the land will tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. So this idea of the trumpet sound and God coming. And then in the Psalms, it's also a shout not of trembling, but of joy, as we already read from Psalm 98. But also we read in Psalm 47. And so this festival is the coming of God. The idea that God would come in the sound of the trumpets. And for us, this points to what's going to happen. That God will come, Jesus will come as God. We don't need to doubt that he was fully man, but he was also fully God. We need to believe that he was God and that he is going to come again at the blast and the sound of the trumpet. This will be fulfilled. This festival points to Jesus coming again, returning in glory with the sound of the trumpet. It's still to come, but we are waiting for it. We are looking for it. For those who reject Jesus or don't accept him as king or as God, there is that trembling, there is that fear. But for us who believe, we believe that Jesus is coming again. Maranatha, the trumpet will sound. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? I tell you, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The trumpet will sound, the blast will come, and Jesus will come again. We read that in the Apostles' Creed. That's what it is to believe. That's what it is to be a Christian, to believe that Jesus is God, he died, he rose again, and at that last trumpet, he will come again. That's what we believe. That's what these festivals point to. That's what Jesus says, he is coming again. That's what Paul says will happen. The trumpet will sound and Jesus will come again. Are we ready? Do we believe that he is God and he will come again? Or do we doubt? Or are those we're not sure? But as Christians, that's what we believe. That's the word of God says. And that's what points to. And that's for reason why many Christians believe that when Jesus comes again, he will come in the autumn. Because just as Jesus died on Passover, just as Pentecost happened, the Spirit came at Pentecost, perhaps there is an indication, is there not, that when Jesus comes, it will be on that day when the trumpets are blasted and the sound will come and we will hear the trumpet call of heaven, and Jesus will come again. And as we look at these appointed times, as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, let's not doubt. Yes, it may have been a long time since Jesus rose again and ascended to heaven and Pentecost Day, but as Peter says, don't you understand, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So actually in God's terms, it's 2 days. We don't know, but he will come again. Don't doubt. The second festival in the autumn is the Day of Atonement we read about in Leviticus 23, or the day literally of covering, Yom Kippur, you've probably heard about. And this is the day when the priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, would make atonement for his sin. And he would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sin of the people. And of course, this points to what Jesus has done on the cross. That Jesus has gone and made atonement, has covered, has made a covering for us so that we can enter the Holy of Holies. So that we can be right before God, so our sins could be paid for. And surely this points to what Jesus did on the cross. So why is this celebrated as an appointed time in the autumn, which, as I've suggested, is what perhaps we are looking forward to? Don't have time to go into too much detail. Time is going. But actually, what is significant, Hebrews 9 tells us very clear that this Day of Atonement points to Jesus. And these man-made copies point to what really happens in heaven. And Jesus, our great high priest, has gone into atonement through his blood, having made atonement for sin. He's gone into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And he's made atonement for sin. But as we read in Hebrews 9, let me just read it to you, as the writer to the Hebrews explains this. He ends his understanding of the Day of Atonement with these words. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. And what happened was when the high priest went in to make atonement, to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people, he then came out. Having made atonement, he then came back to the people. And there were these two lambs of goats that were sacrificed. One that was sacrificed into the presence of God for the sins of people. And then there was one that they had to lay their hands on and send out into the wilderness. So there's lots of debate over what it means to send into the wilderness and this word Azazel. Whether it's actually a picture of the wilderness, or whether it's actually to Satan or the principalities of powers. But whatever it is, it seems to me a picture of what Jesus is going to do when he comes again. Having made sacrifice for our sins, he's then going to cast all sin away from the people and kingdom of God. There will be no sin left. It will be disappeared from our world. As this world becomes the kingdom of God, all sin will be cast out. And that is what Jesus is going to do when he comes again. He's made atonement. He's going to come out, not this time to bear sin, but to bring salvation, to rid this world of sin, and to bring his kingdom upon this earth. That's what we believe. That Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, to forgive us, but also to eradicate sin, to remove it from this world, to bring his kingdom into this world, a kingdom where there is no sin, and therefore no suffering and pain, injustice and sickness and death and all those terrible consequences of sin. They will be cast out forever when Jesus comes again at that great day of atonement, when we see what Jesus did on the cross, where we see that it's accepted and fulfilled when he comes again and sin is wiped away forever. That's why I believe it's in the autumn festivals, because that's still to happen, because we still live in a world full of sin and suffering and grief and death and pain and all the consequences of sin that we hate and are angry at. But Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, they will be gone forever. That's the Christian hope. That's what the death and resurrection of Jesus means. And therefore, let's not just worship as God. Let's not just believe in the resurrection of Jesus and his death, but let's look forward to what it points to when Jesus will come again. Do you believe? Because this is the Christian hope. And then finally, the third festival is... In Leviticus 3, the third autumn festival is the festival of tabernacles. The idea that they had to, when they were in the land, they had to live in, they had to make their own special dwelling places to live. And they had to live as to remind them that they'd come from the desert. And so they would think about the tabernacles. But this feast was the most joyous of the Jewish feasts. This was the feast of all feasts, the feast of celebration, the feast of joy, the feast of when the grain and the wine and all the harvests had been brought in. This was, they knew how to party, they knew how to celebrate, and they did it at the Feast of Tabernacles. Happened was the water pouring festival. This was the greatest day of the feast, where they would celebrate the water that was coming, the water symbolizing life and freshness and streams of living water. And Revelation talks about Jesus being that water, that stream of life in the future, where there will be life and hope and no more death. And Jesus will bring that about. And so we see in this feast a pointing to God's kingdom on this world, where there will be provision, where there will be refreshment, where there will be life in all of its fullness. And that is what is celebrated when we are in the presence of God, when we know fully just as we are fully known. That is what we are looking for. That is our hope. That Jesus is coming again. He's going to get rid of all sin and the consequences of sin and death and sickness and suffering and injustice. And his kingdom's going to come, and it's going to be a kingdom of feasting and joy and peace and fullness of life. That water of life that will come. And the Jews would celebrate this as they would pick up huge jars of water and they would pour the water out as if God's refreshing and streams of life would come and be poured out forever and ever. And Revelation talks about Jesus being that source of that water of life. That is what we are hoping for. That is what we believe. That is what we are looking for. And as we worship this Easter, as we worship the one who died and rose again, may we understand the fullness of what he's accomplished. And may we not doubt that he is coming again to wipe away sin and the consequences of sin once for all and to establish his kingdom of life and refreshment and joy. Do you believe? Do you call yourself a Christian as you believe that he died and rose again for you, but also that he is coming again? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, the water of life. But maybe you're one of those who believe-ish. You're wavering, you're doubting. And this word we read that the disciples doubted, it only appears one other time in the New Testament, and that's Peter. When he's walking on the water to Jesus, we read he doubted. He looked at the waves and he wavered in his belief. He wavered in his faith. And it's so easy when we look at the war of the world and the sin and the consequences all around us and the storms and the struggle. It's easy to doubt. Is Jesus really going to come again? Is he going to overcome all sin? And is he going to establish his kingdom? It's easy to doubt and waver. But as we look at these festivals, what they point to, as we look at the teaching of the New Testament, let us worship Jesus as the Messiah, as the God, and the one who will complete what he has started. And so that's why in Matthew 28, if we really understand who this Jesus is, what does it mean for us? It gives us hope in our suffering and in our wavering and in our doubts. But more than that, it goes on to understand what our purpose in life is. It understands that why, therefore, when Jesus says, therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We fully understand that if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, if we really believe he is going to destroy all sin, and he is really going to bring about his kingdom, that great Feast of Tabernacles for those who worship Jesus as a king. Therefore, our purpose in life is to tell this good news, is to go into the world with this good news that Jesus is coming again. He is going to destroy sickness and sin and injustice, and he is going to establish his new kingdom for all those who accept Jesus as king. So let us go and proclaim this gospel. Let's proclaim this in our families, in our streets, in our communities, in our country, in our world. Let's use it in this time of lockdown, of virus, of fear, of loneliness and isolation to say, we understand this world is not what it should be. This world bears the consequences of the sin that pervades the whole of the world. But Jesus has overcome and he is coming again. Trust in him, see him as your king and follow him. This is our message. This is the gospel. And therefore, when we understand this, we'll be a people on mission. Jesus says it's not for you to know the time and the dates. We don't know whether it will be this year. We don't know whether it will happen in the autumn or when it will happen. But we know that Jesus is coming. The trumpet will sound, but we're told to go and be his witnesses. And as we draw to a conclusion, this mini-series on the festival, may we truly understand what Jesus did through his death and resurrection. And may we hear the Great Commission to take this message of hope to our world, to make sure that we are ready for when Jesus comes again, when that trumpet will sound. but also that we go and tell others. But maybe as we close, you are like one of those disciples who worship. You've come to worship Jesus, but you still doubt. Because there's still that wavering, there's still that thirst within you. Well, all I can do is point you to Jesus, who in John 7, on the greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the water pouring ceremony, the water pouring day, on that greatest day that anticipated the kingdom of God that would come in its fullness, Jesus stood up on that greatest day of that feast, which points to the fulfillment in the future, and he says to him, if any of you is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow within him. That's not to say that this takes away the future, because those rivers of life and joy and healing will spread throughout the world. But right now, Jesus says, if you're feeling thirsty, if you're struggling with the pain and the isolation and the suffering and the grief and living in a sin-sick filled world, then what we need to do is come to Jesus and be filled with the Spirit, have the living water within us, which will point to the fulfillment, the future, which will be even more bigger, greater, and better, and more satisfying. So if you come to worship today, but you still doubt, can I offer you living water within you? Can I offer you Jesus? And as you come to him, say, I'm thirsty. Say, I worship, but I'm wavering. I worship, but I have my doubts. Worship, but when is it going to happen? Worship, can I keep on waiting? But come to Jesus and thirst and say, Jesus, I want that living water now. I want to be satisfied now. And as you do, the Bible says the streams of living water will flow within you, by which he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those later were to receive. Can I just encourage you to find a place just to be quiet and to still? Can I encourage you to close your eyes and look deep within? And can I encourage you to see the thirst brought about because of our suffering, our sin, our sicknesses, the thirst of all of eternity in our hearts. And right now, as we wait for the fulfillment when Jesus comes again, right now, thirst, come to Jesus and let him fill you with his Holy Spirit. One of the ancient prayers from the early church onwards, simply come, Holy Spirit, come. Because we need him to quench our thirst. We need him to satisfy us. We need him to take away our doubts. And so as we close, I invite you to open your bodies by raising your hands so that you may be receptive in your thirst to receive the Holy Spirit. Take away all distractions. Close your eyes. See the thirst within. And simply say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And as you do that, I pray over everyone watching, the most ancient of prayers, for those who are receptive, for those who are longing, for those who are thirsty. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say, come, Holy Spirit, come. allow those streams of living water to quench your thirst. Your experience of the Holy Spirit will mean that you worship, but you will also no need to doubt any longer. Because what you experience of God is a down payment, is a guarantee of all that will be ours when Jesus comes again. Come, Holy Spirit. And so, as those filled with the Holy Spirit, refreshed by the Holy Spirit, we worship and we declare the truth of what we believe, that Jesus died, he rose again, and he's coming back. And we do that by singing this lovely hymn together. Praise the name of the Lord our God.